All right. Well, welcome to episode 5 of the video podcast on philosophy in the ninth grade seminar. I'm going to tell you, I was in the room when Dr. Rapp taught this lesson to our staff who was role-playing ninth graders. And to be honest, the Holy Spirit was there. It was an incredible moment. So in this lesson, we're going to take this question of what kind of knowledge can I know, the material and the immaterial, and really which is more worthy of our attention. We'll address that question, what is more worthy of our attention, by Dr. Rapp leading our staff through Plato's Allegory of the Cave. We'll dive into an analysis of why we taught it, what it means, and then we'll extend that a little bit towards the end and really try to answer that question, why the immaterial is more worthy of our attention. So thanks for joining us. I'll see you at the back end of the episode. Well, we've come to the home stretch, fellas. I'm sure the
it's been three weeks now, yeah, right, in this room,
and we're back in the same clothes. I'm sure the four parents left watching our videos and listening to our podcast.
Hi, Mom. Thanks for listening.
Look, I want to kind of keep this short because I want the majority of this episode to be a big chunk of the class.
Yep.
There's only really two things to talk about.
Yep.
The first part of the fourth lesson dealt with a review activity that we ran with the teachers who were role-playing the students. We can go over those things, that review activity, and the last one is a couple stories you told at the end.
Yeah. So the first part was just, what are the five most important things that we've learned in the first three lessons? And I made a list, and they made a list, and then we compared them. But I'll just give you my list. The list was, number one, the point of education is to set you free. Number two, you're set free by coming to know the nature of reality, the nature of things, and your own nature and how those things fit, or how they're meant to fit, at least. And number three, we can know things through our reason, our senses, and the testimony of others. Mm-hmm. Number four, the things we can know are both material and immaterial, sensible and insensible. We can know things that we can see, touch, taste, and smell, and we can know things that we don't see, touch, taste, and smell. And then finally, that the immaterial or insensible is superior to or more worthy of our attention than the material or sensible. Those were the five things that we kind of arrived at. Again, just by using our reason, starting with something we could see, touch, taste, smell, a tomato plant, letting them do what people naturally do when you say, tell me about this thing, and then following all the logical, following where our reason leads us from what they did with that tomato plant.
The progression of ideas.
The progression of ideas from what they did when I said, tell me about this thing, to what that means about them and about things.
Great. Sebastian, any comments on this list? I know you weren't in the room that day, but anything you want to expound on?
I think it's a really important way to see all of this. You know, at first, it may sound strange to say someone, to tell them education is to set you free, and they would ask, well, to do what? And to know reality as it is, visible and invisible. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe the other piece that I think is just amazing is that if the modern world pretty much thinks the immaterial is the more important of the two. And if you contrast it that way, right? Because what do we spend all our time thinking about? The things I can see, the things I can measure, the things that will change my physical environment, the things that will change the physical environment of others, all of which is good. But it says all the invisible stuff, that's all subjective. And the implication here is that it's precisely the reverse. The reverse. But of course, this won't throw away the material.
Right.
It'll actually ennoble it.
Our first day with all the teachers in the county together, Monsignor Swetland, I think, quoted, or no, it was Father Brian quoted Father Luke in his homily.
Yeah.
And he said, Father Luke said, one way to look at education is that
modern education
is that you learn stuff so you can do stuff so you can get stuff. It's all about stuff, as we put it, the material. Yeah. But I think Father Luke would agree, all of us would agree, there's more than just the stuff. And so really articulating what is that more, what is it, and how do we know it, and how can we be as sure of it or more sure of it than we are the table that we're sitting at. That's a worthy use of our time, I think. Yeah. So that is really, if I'm just going to keep rolling, which that really leads us to I'm almost embarrassed. I was sitting around at my dinner table. I'm like, we got to finish these lessons somehow. I'm like, if only there was a story that, like, that could really capture their imagination, that told the story of how there was immaterial and material, and that the material immaterial transcends the material. And then it hit me that it's the cave. It's Plato's cave, and it's the most famous story in philosophy. And we do a version of that. We kind of act out a version of that in the lesson. But I don't know, Sebastian. Do you want to take a stab at just telling a short version of the allegory of the cave?
Sure. I mean, literally the everything that, if you've watched up to this point, the allegory will become very clear. Mm-hmm. That the story is of imagine a world where there's prisoners chained at the bottom of a cave, and they can't move their head, they can't stand up. All they've been doing is staring at the back wall. Behind them, there is another wall that they're kind of chained to, but it doesn't go all the way to the top, and so it's kind of like a partial wall. And then behind that, there's a fire pit that they've never seen, but it's casting light, and that there's people that walk behind them, and the light catches their shadows and projects it up on the wall. So these prisoners have seen nothing but physical shadows all their life. And then imagine someone was able to free themselves and actually get up after never having stood up before, mm-hmm. and turn around and imagine looking at the fire when they've never ever seen fire. And then imagining the moment of realizing those physical things, those things that you thought were real, the shadows, were actually shadows and less real than the things that you saw that were actually creating the shadows. And then take a step further and imagine being pulled out of the cave entirely and having to deal with the sun, having to deal with that magnitude of light, and how that would radically change how you understood what fire was and what light was, and it would also change everything you knew about the shadows too. Well, that whole story, and there's more to it than that, is a way of describing the way a human soul becomes aware of that there's more to the world than the material.
Yeah. And you maybe see part of that. We kind of act it out with one person in the lesson, but I took that. I might have taken some liberties with it. I'm no philosophy professor, as all of you are at home. But I stole an idea from Kraft, who talks about the three worlds, the world within, the world without, and the world of the immaterial, and talked about, in some ways, how the shadow world is kind of like all that exists inside of us, thoughts, feelings, emotions, all of the world within. And then the things that we're creating the shadows are like the material world. And then the things outside of the cave are like this world of eternal natures, forms, essences, those things that transcend the particular, the world of universals. And as we said, Plato's idea maybe was incomplete, and Aristotle talked about how those are really more united than Plato would have anticipated, but that those three worlds are represented by the three parts of the cave.
Well, remember that guy Plato I talked about before, okay? He's from Greece. He lived about 400 BC. He wrote this book called Republic. I first read it the first time front to back this summer, and it was incredible to think that these things came from a mind that was that far before me and applied so much to what was happening here in my life. It was stunning. But the most famous part of that is a story that a lot of us have heard before, but we're going to retell again. It's called the Allegory of the Cave, and this is a version of this, okay? So I want you to pretend like Christian was born and I snatched him away, and I took him down into this underground cave right after he was born. And what I did was I stuck him in this chair, and I put him in chains right here, and I set a little thing right here so that he could not move his neck side to side. And as he grew and as he got older, all he could see was what was right in front of him. And what was right in front of him were these shadows of things. A shadow that would go out in front of him here, and he would see it, and he'd get to know it. Shadow of something else that would go out in front of him, and he would see it, and he would come to know it. And these shadows would just keep passing in front of his eyes over and over. And so his whole life, what did he think was real? What do you think? The shadows. But then someday somebody came in and they said, Christian, this thing is not supposed to be there. And they took it off of his neck and they cut his chains away. And they said, Christian, turn around. Look, look. And what happened to Christian?
Oh my gosh.
The first thing that happened was this right here. He's blinking. He's blinded. He's squinting his eyes. It's painful. He's like, what is happening here? And I said, look, Christian, all this time, look at these things right here. These were just shadows. It wasn't the real thing. Okay? It was right here. And Christian didn't really believe me at first. He was like, I have spent my whole life looking at this, and I know those things well. That's what's real. And I had to kind of show him a little bit. And he could see them, and he was familiar with them. But then I said, Christian, there's one more thing I want to show you. And I picked him up. Amen. And I walked him out. He'd never stood up before, so he was a little shaky. And it was a challenge for him to follow me. But I helped him out. And I walked him all the way over, up this little ramp, out of our underground cave. And I set him right here. Sit down right here. I don't want you to hurt yourself. Go ahead and sit down. And I said,
oh my goodness.
Look at that. Look. You remember that shadow you first saw right there?
Yeah.
You remember the little twig I was holding in my hand?
Yeah.
Look at that.
That's a Subaru Outback.
Look right there.
How does he know?
Look at that tree. You see that? That is what you had hints of before. And it's there for your eyes. And I know this is even brighter than that light was at first, and maybe you're still squinting. Maybe you're still struggling to see it. You know that little statue that went in front? Well, out there, you can see somebody riding a bike. That's the real deal out there. The shadow wasn't all that there was. The statue wasn't even all that there was. There's a real person out there. Remember the bird, the shadow you saw up here, the statue that walked in front of you? You can see him out here. The real deal. You see, Christian, there are levels of reality. Three of them, actually. There's the reality that lives inside of you. It's kind of like a shadow. It's there. It's fleeting. It's changing. It's your thoughts. It's your feelings. It's your beliefs. It's all of these things swirling around inside of you, and it's kind of like a shadow passing in front of your eyes. But then you take those thoughts, beliefs, feelings, and you're pointed towards the things outside of you. Real people, real birds, real trees. And you look at them, and it's a little painful, but you realize that maybe my understanding that lived within me isn't complete, that this reality that's a little bit firmer, that I can touch, that I can taste, that's right in front of me, is actually in a way more real than what I was thinking and feeling inside of me. And what happens inside of me is that starts to change to match what's in front of you. But there's a third level. There's a third world that even beyond what you think and feel and believe inside of you, and even beyond this stuff that's outside of us that we can touch and taste and smell, that there is something that is even realer than that, even beyond that, that is superior and that you can see and know the same way that you can see and know this with as much certainty. And it's not less real than that which came before, it's more. The same way that what you think and feel has to mold to what is physically in front of you, so your understanding of the physical has to mold to your understanding of the immaterial. And these three levels of reality are all accessible to you. You can know them all. You can also choose to just live in the first one. You can go back. You can go back to the cave, live in here. Live in your own head, your own desires. Stare at that wall for the rest of your life. You can even just live at the level of the senses. You can live out here in the real world. Learn stuff so you can do stuff, so you can get stuff. That's perfectly up to you. Or you can take the pain of letting your eyes adjust. You can allow the steps to strengthen your legs. And you can walk up and see that which is unchanging, which is beyond even the things that you can touch with your hands and you can only touch with your mind and your heart. That's accessible to you. You're capable of it. And once you have a taste of it, you don't want anything else. You don't want anything else.
But where this led us really was then what's next. And this is a moment of you want to jump in?
Well, yeah, I just what's tough about the allegory of the cave sometimes mm-hmm. is that as an allegory, if you were to kind of connect parts, you mm-hmm. look at the shadows as the particular or the mm-hmm. materials, mm-hmm. the material world particular, and you look at outside of the cave mm-hmm. as universals, mm-hmm. The immaterial world. What's tough about for a lot of people is that he's actually using the earth, mm-hmm. the sun, the trees, mm-hmm. things that are material to represent the immaterial. So I think for our viewers at home, I'll drop some sketches or some things so they can understand what you described as you're describing it. But that's the hang up a lot of time with mm-hmm. the allegory of the cave is that it really does use the material world as the epiphany or the conversion to understanding the material. That's a tough thing.
But as in itself, that's also very indicative, again, of the kind of creatures we are.
Mm-hmm.
The only way that we as humans can rise to the level of the spiritual
mm-hmm.
is with the help of the physical.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this is like a surprise twist on the plot, right? Because it sounds like up to this point we've been saying you could denigrate the physical. In fact, many Platonists did. They mm-hmm. said the body's bad and the spirit's good. But actually, God made us good.
Mm-hmm.
And the physical world, he meant it as a gift too. Mm-hmm. So actually, far away, I mean, Peter Crafoot uses it this way. He says, imagine if you had the choice between staring at a picture of a loved one or actually having the loved one there.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you'd say, well, the loved one is better than the picture. But when the loved one's not there, that picture is still precious because it's of the loved one.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, in the same way, the spiritual is like the real person and the physical is like the picture.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't throw away the picture mm-hmm. of the loved one.
Yeah. That's right.
You hold both close to your
heart. Right. And so the immaterial, the relationship, the person, not the physical person, but the relationship, your love for that person, those mm-hmm. immaterial things mm-hmm. are far superior than someone who will pass away or a picture that will eventually crumble and go. It's both.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's when we talk about shadows, and a lot of what I've read leading up to these lessons is that the particulars or the material world, it is a shadow of the immaterial.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard that. I've heard it is a reflection.
Mm-hmm.
It contains it,
mm-hmm.
but it's not it.
Right.
Right.
One of the great things for those who are like holier than the three of us in here mm-hmm. at home, which are a lot of our parents, who maybe haven't studied philosophy, you hear the echoes of this in Scripture already. I see dimly as in a mirror, right? Paul talks about that he's using this language in Scripture, and it's the same kind of ideas as what Plato is talking about for what we can know with our reason. It's like a shadow. It's like a mirror. It's like a reflection. It's like an image. It's not quite the thing. And it's the same with our faith as we strive towards God. So,
or if you want to put it this way, like the difference between Why did the apostles have such a hard time recognizing the resurrected body of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
But they could still recognize it was Jesus. It just took a second.
Mm-hmm.
And that didn't mean that the old body of Jesus was garbage. It had been transformed. The thing had changed. The thing mm-hmm. had been transfigured. And so like the transfiguration is the same idea. Or what we say in the creed, that I look forward to the creation of world to come, mm-hmm. life in the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. Same idea, shadow, more real, but the two things are.
Yeah,
it's like a beautiful.
It's like and it's all over. It's all over the creed. It's you're talking about the end of the creed. The beginning of the creed is God is Father. I believe in the visible and the invisible.
Yeah. Yeah.
Those three things. You wrapped up the cave with those three worlds, right?
Right.
And now I think it's a good transition into the second story. So
well, and because like our goal is not the mission of our school is not to create philosophers necessarily, but to pass on the Catholic faith. So what does this have to do with our Catholic faith? And as we said in kind of one of the earlier episodes, I think it's obvious as you walk through these things. Maybe not obvious. Obvious is too strong a word, but I think it's evident how this can walk you right to the front door of the church. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And you have to choose whether to walk in there, but it can walk you right to the front door. But where we went from there, from the cave, was to talk about another cave, which is the one outside of Bethlehem, where we believe that God became a man. And in this cave, we see the fulfillment and redemption of all three worlds that Plato is talking about in his cave. That the God we know, the God that's revealed through the person of Jesus, is not just the idea in the sky or just the immaterial thing that floats out there somewhere that I can grasp at with my mind but can never mm-hmm. really know. He is that. He surpasses all of our knowledge and all that we could ever hope to know about him. Mm-hmm. But he is more than that. He actually came and redeemed the physical world through the incarnation, and that he comes and is a thing mm-hmm. with us. He's a person. He redeems the material as well as the realm of the forms and ideas and natures. And then he doesn't even stop there, but through the Holy Spirit that he sends to us through the church, he comes and redeems also that which is within. Not only is he redeeming the material world, but I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right. He lives in me. And all those thoughts, ideas, feelings, all that subjective realm that lives within, mm-hmm. he is a subject too who will rule alongside me in that little kingdom that is me, if I'll let him. That he'll enter into my thoughts with me. He'll enter into my heart with me. And so it is an astounding thing when you look at the cave of Plato and the three worlds, and you start to think about who Jesus revealed himself as, not just the logos, the idea that the Greeks were searching after, although he was that, but also the man who walked with us and redeemed this stuff, mm-hmm. all of our humanity, right. physical and not physical. And then he will also be so small as to dwell in me and to enter into my subjective life as well. It is stunning.
Yeah.
This was a man who told this story 400 years before Jesus. I stand here as a man who has been absolutely convinced that the source, the immaterial source of all those things that we talked about, actually came not just as this big idea invisible to us in the sky, but he actually came into a new cave so that he could come and redeem the stuff. Not just the ideas, not just the natures that are ethereal and untouchable, but the actual stuff itself. And not only that, but he comes inside of me to redeem what's in me. My desires, my thoughts, my beliefs. That for all these things that we could stand to know with our reason, there came a God in my belief that corresponds with all of that which we knew by our reason alone, but also brought it to its fullness, united it, so that which is beyond also is redeemed in the real world here within us and within our own hearts, that the three worlds can become one in this perfect man that is God, in this God that became man.
Mm-hmm. It's we're talking about the re-enchantment of the world. Mm. If the world, we look at the world now through flat 2D glasses. It's like it intentionally turns everything into material. And because we have just lived that way, we're used to it. But to flip the glasses, it's like someone just connects all of the dots and it just starts sizzling with mm-hmm. this energy. Mm-hmm. And the best, for the parents at home, I would recommend two things. If your parents have small children, read the Chronicles of Narnia mm-hmm. and reread them mm-hmm. Over the course of your children's childhood. And because I promise you, everything we are talking about is in those books. Mm-hmm. And secondly, if you want a more a higher level read, you need to read The Everlasting Man mm-hmm. because this idea of Christ coming into the cave yeah. and redeeming the philosophers mm-hmm. and all the ancient religions mm-hmm. and man and yeah. every and all the sin and all of it.
But he starts with a third cave that we haven't talked about, and we didn't go there in the lesson. He starts yeah. with the cave paintings,
yeah.
and he asks you to get an image of a caveman, and yeah. you think of the knuckles dragging and the club and all of this stuff. But he says, the one thing we know about the caveman was that he was a creature unlike any creature that had ever come.
Yeah.
He wasn't just a slightly more advanced ape. He was an artist.
Yeah.
He painted completely impractical things on the walls of caves that maybe had religious significance, but boy, they were actually quite beautiful.
Right.
And you didn't see like crude drawings from the lower apes and then more complete drawings as you went on. It was just like this explosion of a new kind of creature. And so the caveman and Plato's cave and the cave outside of Bethlehem, they echo with the same word. And that is stunning.
And that's
all Chesterton, Everlasting Man.
Yeah, if this doesn't speak of the integration of the entire curriculum, because we have spoken a lot thus far about science and math, but what we have not touched, but you just touched, is how does this idea of the immaterial touch art?
Mm.
It's foundational to human art.
Mm-hmm.
It is foundational to the stuff of poetry.
Mm-hmm.
You do not get poetry without the capacity for the immaterial.
Mm-hmm.
All of these things. We're talking about an entirely different way to see every class.
Mm-hmm.
What? And this is the world that God, he's like, he gave us this treasure trove.
Mm-hmm.
How could we not?
I just got to say, like, what are we most scared about for our kids? I think it's two things. One is they're anxious, they're worried, they're unsettled. Like, we all have this sense of just how unsettled and sometimes unwell all of our kids are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because the world around them is fast, and it's, I think you've used the word of whiplash, like we're moving their attention from one thing to the other and this and that and the other thing. Man, this has the ability, when you see the world this way, of grounding us and rooting us and helping us to not be so mercurial and worried, but saying, no, we can turn our attention to things that are not changing as fast as the images on my screen or as fast as the social experiences I have at school or those things that are so fleeting and fleeting and fleeting and fast and fast and fast, and it slows us down. And it's a gift. It's a gift to kids now more than ever. It's done it for me. I can be anxious. Mm-hmm. I can sit here and worry about my inbox much more than the eternal things. But, man, when I realize that all of that passes, all of that goes away, and all that's left is these eternal things, I'm rooted. It's a gift. A
couple more topics. I don't know if they'll make the cut or not, but think about what this does for the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kraft often talks about how 7 out of 10 Catholics really don't believe in the real presence at times. Think about what a lesson like this.
I think that's 7 out of 10 church-going
Catholics.
I would hate to know what the actual number is.
But, I mean, think about what a lesson like this, how this frees, really at 14, someone who's solidifying their worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We got about a year and a half there.
Yeah.
Think about how this solidifies their belief in the real presence. Yeah. Like, they're free to say, okay.
Yeah.
Body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Yeah.
In the palm, this throne I just made for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I consume it, and it's part of me now. Over the next 7 minutes, while I digest a very material thing,
he
becomes, right?
Yeah.
That frees someone from that question of, it's just bread, right? It's just a symbol.
Yeah,
it's just there. It's just a ritual that men created. Mm-hmm. No, you know, think about what this does for the real presence of Christ at the center of our property, at the center of our universe.
If everything is, if the universe itself is material and immaterial, right? And I can start to know those things, then suddenly this idea of an immaterial change occurring in the material is, at least we can approach that idea. Mm-hmm. At least we can have language around it. And it turns this guy up on the stage in a funny dress doing magic into somebody participating in something that is far beyond him, far beyond us, and maybe something that our reason allows us to approach, even though we can't reasonably arrive at the conclusion that God would become bread.
Yeah.
Right.
That is an astounding claim. But when we start to see the world as both material right. and immaterial, then it's not, it's possible. It's possible to start to think about how that bread might not just be bread.
And that's that front porch, right?
Yeah.
The catechism says faith is an invitation. We have, and we're asked to say yes, right? Mm-hmm. That's walking through the front door. Mm-hmm. But if you don't, I don't want to say if you don't have these skills, but look how these skills deliver you to that front porch so much easier than anything else.
Yeah. I'm talking too much, but I got to say this anyway. Yeah. If our reason leads us to the altar
right.
to say, oh man, maybe, just maybe, this material has more than what meets the eye. Mm-hmm. Think about the other two modes of knowledge, the testimony, right, and my belief in what others tell me, and the importance of the saints, and the idea that all the saints are there at that moment, mm-hmm. and that I have an entire millennia, two millennia of people to listen to in what they tell me about this thing that might right. be happening there, and also my personal experience. And then suddenly, you know, adoration on retreat isn't just emotional manipulation right. or... and a time of silence isn't just okay. This is nice to quiet right. myself to be
everything
self-reflective.
Everything becomes whole.
But it's an opportunity to experience
right.
personally what I have heard about from others and what my reason might help me to begin to contemplate. And that it all kind of comes together in those 3 months.
Well, you've made it to the end of the fifth episode, and hopefully you agree that was completely worth it. It's such a privilege working with Mr. D'Amico and Dr. Appin, and all the work we put into these lessons, I think, really came through there at the end of the lesson, and just what a pleasure it was to talk in the podcasting room with them about these matters. So hopefully these ideas resonated with you, and... you get a little taste of what we're trying to do here at St. James Academy. There will be one more episode. Episode 6 really is a bonus episode where we talk about here's some things some resources for you to dive into these topics deeper, and also ways to talk to your child about it. And also there's a little bonus clip of the episode of the last lesson as well that I didn't include in this episode because we were getting a little bit long. So a little more of Dr. Rapp teaching. So join us for episode 6, a much shorter episode with we're calling it a bonus episode. So see you then.